Once again, we are glad to be here with you, and it's good to see your smiling faces, and we enjoy the worship in this church. It's great to see God's people come together and worship Him. It's a great opportunity for us to always be here, and we count it a blessing that we can come and minister and worship together. If you will pray with me, please. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your compassion towards us. We thank you for every opportunity you provide for us to walk in the path of righteousness. We thank you for this church and for this day and for this worship service. We pray, Lord, that you may glorify yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. A story is told of a pastor who was preaching on the minor prophets, all 12 of them in one sermon. So after 2 hours, he was halfway through. Everyone was getting restless, and most people had stopped paying attention. And after 4 hours, to everyone's relief, he said, "Finally, we are in Malachi." It was almost over, they thought. Then to their horror, he said, "Oh my, I forgot to talk about Jonah. What shall we do with Jonah?" And one old lady that was sitting in front said, "Hey, Pastor, Jonah can take my seat. I'm going home." Please join me as we walk through the book of Jonah. And today we are going to focus on chapter 1 and chapter 2. So I'm not going to read chapter 1 because we read that. But I want you to join me as we follow through. Jonah was a prophet in the northern part of the northern kingdom of Israel. And he received a word from God to go to Nineveh, a great city. It was the capital city of Assyria. Assyria were the people that God would use to punish Israel when they rebelled. So Jonah was to go there and preach the gospel. The Ninevites were very wicked people. They dealt brutally with their enemies. But God, even though they were sinners, God didn't want to punish them without giving them a chance to repent. And God was counting on Jonah to deliver his message to the Ninevites. Jonah, on the other hand, would not go there. The Bible tells us that he, in verse 3, that he rose up to flee to Tarshish. You see, Jonah, God had told him to rise up to go to Nineveh, but he rose up and went to the seaport at Joppa, where he found a ship, paid for it, and decided to sail to a different, an opposite direction. And in the ship, he went into the deepest part of the ship and slept there. He was exhausted. I'm sure it must be an exhausting task running away from God. He was tired. And while Jonah was sleeping, the sailors in the ship were experiencing problems. You see, there was a storm that they encountered from nowhere, and the storm was threatening to break the ship. They tried what they could. They threw out some of the merchandise, and they tried the best they could from the experiences to no avail. And so they prayed to their gods. They were not believers. They believed in different gods. And so they prayed and prayed, but their gods did not pay any attention. Neither did they respond? That's why the captain of the ship decided to go to where Jonah was. Jonah was sleeping, and the captain woke him up and said, "What are you doing, you sleeper? Wake up. Pray to your God. Maybe he will have mercy on us. He will rescue us. Pray to your God. Perhaps he will help us so that we do not perish." You see, a pagan captain reminds Jonah to pray to his God, the same God that he is running away from. Little did they know that God was pursuing his servant. So probably Jonah prayed and they continued praying, but nothing happened. So they came together and decided, "We are going to cast lots." You see, in the casting of lots was a common practice in those days. They believed that the decision of the lots was divine. So they cast the lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. Jonah was the problem. He was the guilty party. And so they turned to Jonah and they're asking him, "Tell us who you are. Where are you coming from? From what people? What have you done? Tell us." And Jonah knew what was going on. The casting of lots and the storm confirmed to Jonah what he already knew, that he was running away from the Lord. And Jonah told them, "I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord. I'm the problem. I'm running away from God." And when he told them about that, they became even more afraid. You see, these people were not believers, but they knew about the God of Israel. They had heard about the miracles that he was purported to have done. They knew he wasn't a God to play around with. So they asked Jonah, "What shall we do to you so that we may be safe?" And Jonah, you'd expect Jonah to say, "Don't worry. Since I'm the problem, I'm going to solve it, you know, and maybe go to the edge of the ship and jump out of the ship." But Jonah tells them, "Pick me up and throw me into the water." That is not what they expected to hear from a servant of God. And so they would not do that. Taking someone and throwing him into the water, a Hebrew, was a crime they were not ready to commit. And so they decided, "We are going to try our best and sail the ship to the land so that we can get rid of you." But the more they tried, the more the storm intensified. Little did they know that God was pursuing his servant. And so, after they tried their best and failed, they gave in to Jonah's request. And I can imagine seeing them coming back to Jonah, and Jonah is there waiting. "You know, I told you I'm the problem. Just throw me." And maybe they're arguing back and forth. "Why don't you jump? Why do we have to do it? You know you're the problem. You jump. No, please pick me up." You see, Jonah was prescribing himself the kind of punishment that he thought he deserved. And with their hands shaking, they picked up Jonah and then they moved with him to the edge of the ship. And they're looking at the storm. The storm is pounding against the ship. The waves are coming. And they prayed to God. And this time they prayed to Jonah's God and said, "Lord, do not hold us responsible for his death. We are doing what pleases you." And with their hands shaking, they threw Jonah, and Jonah's body hit the surface of water, splashing water all over. The poor prodigal prophet must have attempted to swim without any success. I think they stood there in dismay as Jonah swallowed and took gulps or gallons of water that hit against his face as he struggled to save himself. as his body gave weight and began to fade away from the sight of the sailors until they could see him no more. Little did they know that God was pursuing his servant. As they stood there wondering, what has just happened? God was preparing a fish to come and swallow Jonah. The Bible says that God in verse 17, the Bible says that the Lord appointed, chapter 1, verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. You see, everything that was happening here was because God was pursuing his servant. And now God appoints a fish to come and swallow up Jonah. And this particular part where the fish swallows up Jonah has been one of the most controversial among historians. Most people find it hard to believe that Jonah was swallowed by a fish. But I understand them, you know. I understand them. I don't blame them for that. Because if you are used into swallowing a fish, you will find it difficult to entertain the idea of the fish swallowing you. And so Jonah, we are told, was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And in the belly of the fish, Jonah came back to his senses. You know, it's like he looked back at what had happened and he could tell, okay, God was at work here. You know, I was supposed to drown, yet he rescued me. And even in the belly of the fish, I should die. No one is supposed to live in the belly of the fish. But he was alive. And so his prayer in the belly of the fish is a prayer of thanksgiving. If you read from verse 5 in chapter 2, he says, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land where whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up, my life, from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. In verse 9, he says, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. See, Jonah realizes that salvation belongs to the Lord. The Lord saved the sailors. He saved the ship. And he saved Jonah from drowning and from dying in the belly of the ship. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And so when this is happening, we are asking ourselves, why would God pursue Jonah? Why would God insist on using us? Why would God insist on using you or me? Can we run from the presence of the Lord? Can we hide from the Lord? You see, if you look at Psalm 139, verse 7, the psalmist says, he's asking a question, where can I flee from your spirit? Where can I hide from your presence? The truth is, even though we may want to, we cannot run and we cannot hide. Because wherever we are, God will continue to pursue us. You see, some of us might be going through what I call the fish belly experience. The fish belly experience is when you have drifted away and things are happening in your life that are reminding you of God. You go to church, you hear a message, and it reminds you. You meet a friend, you talk to them, they say something, and it reminds you. It points you back to the same thing. It's reminding you how far you have moved away from your first love. The fish belly experience. And sometimes we find ourselves in the fish belly experience, and we think that we have fallen so far away beyond God's desire to rescue us. When that happens in your life, or if you are in that situation right now, I want you to remember one thing. I want you to remember this message. And this is the message: that God pursues us because he cares. God pursues us because he cares. He will continue to pursue you because he cares. You know, sometimes we feel like saying, yes, Lord, I know you are calling me to do this, but God, please use someone else. The kind of prayer someone said, we are saying, here I am, Lord, send someone else. See, Moses was in a situation like that when God was asking him to go to Egypt. He said, send someone else, Lord. And we find ourselves in those situations because God is counting on us. We see what is happening in this world. We see things that are going on that we don't like. And we are asking God, God, why don't you do something? And God is saying, I have done something. I created you. I saved you. He is pursuing us because he cares. And I'm so grateful that God doesn't give up on us. Don't you? Aren't you? English is... I am still trying to find my way through this language. I was joking with my son the other day. He was saying, my daughter said she had hiccups. And I said, no, you're not supposed to have hiccups because you're not a boy. You're supposed to have hiccups. Hiccups is for... I'm so grateful that God... It's like heroes, you know. A hero is a man, you know. A woman should be a shiro. That's what I think. I am so grateful to God that he doesn't give up on us. He looks at us and he can see us drifting away, and he has every reason to say, I am done with you. I'm going to deal with this one. But he still pursues us. He uses every moment in our life, every situation to remind us so that he can bring us back to that loving fellowship. You see, when we are saved, God becomes our Father, and we are his children, and his word becomes our word. And in that relationship, we are supposed to walk in a fellowship. Every fellowship begins with a relationship. But sometimes, even though the relationship cannot be broken, the fellowship can be broken. Am I confusing you? It's like a father and a son who never talk to each other. He is still his father. He is still his son. The relationship is there, but there is no fellowship. Sin breaks our fellowship with God. That's why he has given us an opportunity. When we sin, we need to confess our sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And when we do that, he brings us back into that loving fellowship. There are so many Christians that are not walking in a fellowship with God. But God is pursuing them. God is pursuing them because he cares. That encourages me. And I remember moments in my life where I could tell that God was pursuing me. And I want to encourage you. When you look at your brother and sister, when you look at your husband or your wife or your friend, and you see them, they're no longer enjoying the love that they had for God. They no longer want to attend Bible study or Sunday school. Be encouraged to encourage them because God is pursuing them. And God is counting on us. I'm so glad that God doesn't give up on us. He pursues us because out of his compassion, his compassion to save us and to save others through us. He pursues us out of his mercy to forgive. You know, he's looking at us and he's saying, come back. I want to forgive you. I want to have mercy on you. He pursues us out of his love. The love that he demonstrated on the cross. In fact, I look at Jesus coming down to this world so that he can die for us to be saved. And I see God pursuing us. And he is pursuing the lost even today. And he is counting on you and me. He cares. He cares because he understands that we are weak. He cares because he understands that we cannot do it on our own. He cares because he knows if he would leave us, we would perish. That's why he's pursuing us, because he cares. He cares because he wants to save us and to save others through us. God cares because he has a message for us. So I remember when I was pastoring in Kenya some years ago, and there was one man that was coming to church. He would attend regularly, but he would not come to the Bible study where I was teaching. And I like teaching, and every time I see this man is committed to come to church, I want him to come to the Bible study so that I can teach him. And every time I asked him, he would tell me, next Sunday I will come. And next Sunday he would come to church, and before I am out to shake hands, he is gone home. But I just couldn't stop pursuing him. And so I decided to visit him in his house. I don't know whether in the U.S. people still visit, because some of the churches I've gone, I would meet with the pastor at Starbucks instead of him coming to visit me in my house. That was the first experience when he came here. We go to church and the pastor, hey, Valerian, can we meet at Dunkin' Donuts? Why don't you come home? So I visited him at his house, and I asked, why don't you want, what is it that is stopping you from attending Bible study? Is this something that I have done? Is it? And he said, no, Pastor. He looked at me and said, Pastor, I am afraid. I'm afraid because if I come to the Bible study, I'm going to learn a lot about God. And God will be expecting a lot from me. And so I'm afraid. What do you do? Because that's true, right? I was like, okay. So we prayed and I left, and I was still thinking about this. He didn't come to church the following Sunday. And I thought, oh, I have lost him. I didn't follow up. Two Sundays later, he came to church, and he came to Bible study. His name is Agri. he is one of the most involved persons in that church today. You see, God will continue to pursue us because he cares. And sometimes, even if it means allowing a storm in our lives, he will allow it. Even if it means allowing us to be swallowed by a fish so that we can turn back to him, so that he can get our attention, so that we can respond to his voice, he will allow us because he wants to use us. Because he knows that we don't want God, we need God. He knows that we cannot do without him. He understands that. And he understands that we are weak. If we were given a choice, we wouldn't choose him. That's why he chose us. He pursues us because he cares. And because he cares, he notices what is happening around us. And he gives us opportunities to respond to his voice. So I want to encourage you today. I don't know at what point of your spiritual life you are in, but I want to encourage you today. Because I think one of the things that God's people are missing is being sensitive to the voice of God in their lives. We get to a point where we think God doesn't speak anymore. The truth is, we have stopped listening. He is always speaking around us. He would use your husband, your wife, your son, your father, your mother. He would use your friend. You see, one day, a few weeks ago, because of the situation that we are going through, and we had a deadline that we needed to get. I needed to get a job, to be employed, to keep my status, and there were like 9 days left. And I remember, in the midst of the night, while we were sleeping, we were not sleeping, but we were supposed to be sleeping, and my wife. You know, when women speak at night, it's good to listen. when your wife says something in the midst of the night, just pay attention. Don't complain, you know. Don't start saying, it's something I have learned with time. Don't start saying, can't you wait until morning? You know, because usually they have thought about it for a long time. And maybe that's the only time they get your attention. I don't know. So my wife asked me, you see, previously we had talked about this situation and I told her, I believe God, he's into something. We may not know, but he has something for us. He's going to open a door. And that night, 9 days left, she asked me, so what about if nothing is going to, if God is not going to open a door for your employment, what will happen? And that's not a question I was expecting at that time. And so I somehow my focus went to God, and it's like I transferred this question to God. Okay, God, what will happen? Because I really don't know. And I found myself saying, he will do something else. And my wife was very peaceful. And a few minutes later, I came back to that answer. I was like, okay, yeah, God has to do something else. You know, this we are waiting on him, we are trusting on him. There is nothing more we can do than what we have already done. And as I was working through this message, I was reminded of the same thing, that God cares for us. And even though there are moments that we feel like we have been left alone, the truth is we have not. He is noticing everything that is going on, and he is concerned, and he is walking it with us, and he has ways out of every situation that we find ourselves. Sometimes it just gives us the peace that we need to go through. And God provided a way for our status to still be, to continue while we are still here. And so we thank God for us. But what I'm trying to say is, I don't know where you are in your life, but I think you can look back at what has been happening in your life, and you can see that God has been pursuing you. Maybe sometimes it's the messages that you've been hearing from church or from somewhere else, and there is something that reminds you, you used to do this. What stopped you? What stopped you from giving? What stopped you from loving the way you used to love? Maybe you were disappointed. Maybe something happened to you, and God is reminding you. He's pursuing you. He wants you to come back to that fellowship. You have an opportunity to respond to that. I want to encourage you. If you are in a situation like that, just know that the reason God is pursuing you is because he cares for you. Please pray with me. I'll give you a few seconds to silently say something to God. Maybe you just need to say, "Thank you, God, for pursuing me, for not giving up on me. There are many times I have turned away from you. I have disobeyed you. I have failed to follow you. But God, you have not turned back on me." Maybe you just need to say that. Or maybe you just need to say, "Hey, God, just give me the strength that I need and the grace that I need to come back to that fellowship, to rededicate my life to you." Father, I thank you. Thank you for pursuing us. Thank you for not giving up on us, Lord. We give up on one another because we think there's nothing more we can do, but God, you don't give up on us. You pursue us. And you remind us that you care. That's why you, wherever we go, you are there, Lord. And the truth is we cannot hide from you. How I pray that this truth, Lord, may set us free. That this truth may open our eyes and give us the strength and the joy for those of us who thought that we have failed God, that we may be revived today by knowing that he has been pursuing us. I want to thank you also for this church. There might be people from this church that they are no longer coming to church because of something that was said or something that happened or anything. Father, I pray that wherever they are, you may speak to them, you may touch them, you may remind them that you are pursuing them and you want them back to the fellowship. And anyone else, Lord, that has been here and because of one thing or another they have been thinking of giving up, may you speak to them, Lord. May you speak to their hearts. May you remind them, Father, that they can't run away, they can't hide because you are pursuing them. You care. And Lord, I want to commit all the other ministries of this church, the leadership of this church, the prayer of this church, Lord, and all the plans that are before them, that Father, in your own way, you may be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.